Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends, and thank you to the Bible quizzers for that reading. I feel like we should make this into a Bible quizzing event now, right? And when I went to the Bible quiz, you know, they would say, like, who? And then you're expected to answer that. So, who? All right. So, you all failed. All right. Actually, I want to start today, like I often do, with a little story. And I need to make sure you know where I'm going with this. You're aware what a podiatrist is, right? Okay, a podiatrist is a foot doctor. So there was a man who was driving through the country late one evening, and he was driving really out there. He was out of cell service, and all at once, you know, when you're out of cell service, that's when you start having car problems. So he's out in the middle of nowhere. He's out near Cadron's house. No cell service whatsoever. And the check engine light comes on. Car shuts down, and he pulls off to the side of the road. And he tries his cell. There's nothing. He's waiting for cars to come by. Nobody comes by. He's getting anxious. He's getting scared. It's getting dark. He is worried. Finally, a car pulls up, and this guy gets out of the car, and he's a nice, dressed man. He looks like a nice, friendly person. And this guy that's been sitting there forever kind of gets excited. He says, "Oh, I think maybe we should check. Maybe we should check the catalytic converter, and maybe it's an oxygen sensor, or maybe I don't know if it's getting enough fuel right now. Maybe I used the wrong number of the E, whatever it is, on the gas thing. Wait, maybe we should do." And all, the guy just says, "Hey, wait. I am not a mechanic. Don't ask me any mechanical questions. I am a podiatrist, for crying out loud." And the guy who's been sitting there all this time said, "Okay, so no more mechanical questions. If I can't ask you a mechanical question, how about a toe?" No. Hey, a podiatrist is a foot doctor. Okay. All right. So, anyway. Let's pray. I had another one. It's not worth it. We're going to move on. No. That was the better of the two. If you come up with a better foot joke than that, please let me know. This is an interesting topic, though, today. If you read this scripture and you really think about it, it's a challenging one. You know, I'm really glad that we're doing this Lenten experience. We've got two more weeks. So if you've given up something for Lent, you know, be strong. You've got two more weeks. You're almost there. But I've really felt dedicated. I want to work through the lectionary texts that were designated for this time period. And I come to this passage, and I see why it's included. Because this happens just before Palm Sunday. It's a part of the progression of Jesus to Jerusalem. But when I read this, I have more questions than I have answers. So if you have come here today looking for answers, you are going to leave disappointed, probably even more disappointed than you were after hearing my opening joke. I have more questions as well. Because when I read this scripture, out of the five people that are named in this text, the person that I can most closely relate to, the person that I associate with, the person that I agree with, is Judas. And when I keep reading through this text, it sounds like Jesus himself is saying, "Don't worry about the poor. The poor are always going to be around you. The poor are always going to be there. I'm only here for a little bit of time, folks. Let's live it up now. Give me some nard, right? Come on now." So what are we going to do with the scripture? I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions, but let's walk through it together. Hopefully you have a good podiatrist. You can walk through this text with me. Oh, that was even worse. We'll walk through the scripture together and hopefully answer or come to a better understanding of what's going on. So we start with this text, and it begins by saying it was 6 days before the Passover. This would have most likely taken place on the Saturday before Palm Sunday. So we're getting really close to Jesus' last day. And the Passover would have been one of the holy days where all the Jewish men were required to make the trip to Jerusalem. So Jesus and his disciples, what religion were they a part of? They were Jews, so they were required to go to Jerusalem. And it says that they were walking and they come to the town of Bethany. Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. And as they're coming along, they stop at the home of Jesus' friends. These are three people that we've met many times throughout our gospel text. We meet these people many times. There is Martha. Martha is the go-getter. She is the hostess with the mostest. She's the one that is always working. She is cooking. She is cleaning. She's taking care of all the details. Her sister also lives in this house. Her sister is Mary. Mary is the people person. She's the one that wants to get to know people. She's asking the questions. She's digging deeper. Hi, little Mary, looking back at me. So she's the one that is the people person, which is funny because that Mary cries every time I pick her up. Yes. So Mary is the other sister. She is the one that is reclining at Jesus' feet, asking him questions, learning more about him. And then, of course, there is their brother, Lazarus. And Lazarus is best known for... Well, yeah, that's what he did. He died. And that's why people know Lazarus. It was just in the scripture just before our text for today, in John chapter 11. Lazarus dies, and Jesus brings him back to life. So these three siblings are living together in this home, and Jesus is coming to town, and they invite him into their home for a meal. Now, in John chapter 11, we learn that the Pharisees and the chief priests, they are really looking to do something to Jesus because he's kind of pushing them a bit. He's doing some things, and they're starting to wonder, is he leading people astray? It says in John chapter 11 that they start to look at ways that they can do away with Jesus. They even look to kill Lazarus because he's a sign of what Jesus has done. Because, well, let's face it, if you bring somebody back from the dead, you're going to get some people's attention. People will take notice. They say, maybe we'll just kill off Lazarus. Let's kill off Jesus. All of this will end. These are the things that are going on as Jesus is coming through Bethany on his way to Jerusalem. And we find this then in verse 2. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Simple question, Bible quizzers. Why was Jesus given a dinner? He just brought back Lazarus from the dead. They want to thank him. And of course, you're probably like me. Different people like to show gratitude in different ways. So Martha, we know Martha, she's the one that is always working. What is Martha doing to show gratitude to Jesus for bringing back her brother? She's baking him a cake. She's making food. She's preparing this feast for him. And then there's Mary. Mary brings gifts to Jesus. And what does she bring him? She brings him nard. Yep. Every last one of us was excited to hear Jesus got a gift of nard. And if it wasn't for the description that John gives in his gospel, I'd have no idea what nard was. Nard looks like this. This is just water with yellow food coloring in it. But nard was an essential oil. And John tells us it was very expensive. Tells us at one point that it may have been worth an entire year's wages. Nard comes from this plant right here. And I did this for you, Kadrin, because nobody else cares. But for our resident botanist, it is the Nardostachys germinans plant, which you can only find in certain regions. You can find it in the Himalayan mountains. You can find it in China. Or you can find it in India. The nard that Jesus was given that day would have probably come from India. And that long trip from India is probably why it was so expensive. This wasn't something that you just went and ordered off Amazon like you can today. If you really want to try nard, you can get it for $9 a pint today, delivered to your home. And it says it's from Jerusalem. That's a little bit misleading. They bottle it in Jerusalem, even though they get the plant from India, and then they jack up the price. All right, that's not the point. Mary probably spent full price on that. So why did Mary have a jar of nard worth close to a year's wages? This was probably meant for her brother, Lazarus. This oil was probably intended to anoint his dead body. It was a common practice. Back before bodies were embalmed, you would dump essential oils on them so they wouldn't stink. Actually, if you look at... I've quoted before a number of times. One of my favorite passages from the previous chapter in John chapter 11 is this passage where Jesus calls for them to open the tomb of Lazarus. And if you grew up like I did reading the King James Version, you guys remember what my favorite passage is from John chapter 11? He stinketh. If anybody ever asks you, what is your life verse? You know, it's John chapter 11, verse whatever. He stinketh. Anyways, This is the passage. So this would have been intended for Mary's brother. But now that Jesus has brought back Lazarus from the dead, she doesn't need it. So what do you do with $50,000 worth of oil? You dump it on Jesus' feet. All of it on his feet. Now, I tend to be a practical guy. And that's my self-designated term for being cheap, right? for me, that doesn't sound like it'd be... it'd be awkward, right? I can't imagine being in Jesus' position just to have somebody dump that on my feet. But we got to think about the culture as well. This was back before people drove anywhere and back before they had closed shoes. When you went from one city to another, you would walk. Your feet got dirty, they got grimy. So if you were a guest in someone's house, it was common practice for them to provide for you some sort of water to wash your feet. If you had money and you had servants, you would have your servant wash the feet of your guests. If you had even more money, you would put some sort of oil in there because after walking through the dry dirt for a period of time, your feet got cracked and blistered. You'd put some oil on there as well. So when Mary cracks open that jar of nard and dumps it on Jesus' feet, she's taking the very most expensive, the thing that is most valuable to her in all the world, and she's giving it to Jesus as an act of gratitude. Now, I said that there's one person in the scripture that I tend to connect with the best. And it's very rare that I say this, but I agree with Judas. Somebody's going to quote me now. That's tweetable. Kevin agrees with Judas. But this is what Judas says in response to this event. He says, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." I mean, I imagine that. Has anybody ever gotten a gift and you're just like, "What? Why did you give that to me?" nothing from anybody here, but there's been gifts that have been given to me that people will just bring me things. Like I was at Walmart and I saw this and I thought of you. And it's like, it's a keychain. Thanks. You know, I've got a keychain. Or somebody wants to take me out to get a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit at Burger King. You know, let me give you this gift. And sometimes I'm like, you're living paycheck to paycheck. I know you can't afford to do this. Why are you going out of your way? And why are you buying this for me? Why I don't need this. Why are you giving it to me? But it seems to me that Jesus realizes that in that situation, when somebody offers you this gift, the best thing you can do, the kindest thing you can do, is to simply say thank you. Now, when you look at what Judas said there, and I absolutely agree, that if it really was worth as much as he claimed it was, that probably could have been sold and helped a lot of people. We could have funded the Valley Mission for a period of time. We could have paid for Sylvia's trip. We could have covered all the Yoders. Could have covered all the folks there at Blue Ridge Christian School and paid for their trip. If we would have just sold that nard instead of dumping it on the ground, dumping it on Jesus' feet, filling the house, it smelled like the locker room after seventh grade basketball practice, something like that. Anybody that's ever been there knows that seventh graders don't like to take showers together. Instead, they just put on extra Dracar Noir or something like that. And they think it cuts the smell. It doesn't. I'm getting off the topic. What's the deal here? Well, we actually get a little bit of insight here. And it says John wasn't really concerned about the poor. Or sorry, I keep saying John. John. Judas wasn't worried about the poor. He was skimming off the top. He was the keeper of the common purse. He was the treasurer. He wanted to steal a little bit for himself. And it made me think this week, I would just kind of turn you to this real quick and give you a chance to do some research on your own. Have you all seen the new, I think it's an Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers? Okay, here's a really cool story. This guy who's, actually his wife is a youth pastor in a church. He was doing some research online and he noticed that one of his favorite musical groups, the worship pastor, had these really cool shoes on. And he decided to look to see how much those shoes cost. And it turned into a thing. He started posting pictures of preachers in their expensive shoes and the cost of those shoes. So if you have some free time, don't look it up now, Tate. I see you. Look up preachers in sneakers and you'll see things like this. I'm going to try to conceal the guy's identity. This is one preacher. won't tell you who he is, but it shows the fancy shoes here. These are Jordan 1s, retros, and currently selling for $965. So I don't know that these guys are skimming off the top like Judas, but they seem to be doing well for themselves. Yeah, I know you're all looking at my shoes, aren't you? Right. These are BOGO from from Rack Room Shoes, so just so you know. But preachers and sneakers. So here's this woman. She dumps out all this perfume. And who comes to her defense? It's Jesus. Jesus says, it was intended that she would save some of this perfume for the day of my burial. Well, it would seem as if she jumped the gun a little bit here. But there's something going on here. This is almost prophetic. Jesus at least knows his time here is short. Mary probably knows as well that if Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he will surely be killed. This oil that was meant for her brother's anointing, she's now using to anoint Jesus. And then we come to the most challenging thing in this passage yet. Jesus doesn't stop at verse 7. If he stopped there, it would have been a lot easier. But instead, he keeps going. In verse 8, Jesus says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." The poor are always going to be there, folks. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do about it. There's just always going to be poor people, no matter how much money you pour out for them. You know, you can sell this and make $50,000 and give that money to the poor. And you know what? They're still going to be poor tomorrow. You can go to Costa Rica. You can build a house for this family of four. And you know what? There's still going to be somebody else that doesn't have a house. And you can put all, you know, if you went to our church council meeting last week, we decided that after Lent, we're going to do another Valley Mission drive of some sort, like our toilet paper drive. And over the years, last year alone, we gave over probably a couple $1,000s to the Valley Mission. And we give money to Stanton Augusta Church Relief Association. Well, you guess what? We gave thousands of dollars away last year. They're still poor. And we can keep going on down the line. We keep giving this money away. We keep helping people out. And you know what? The poor are always around us. We just can't get rid of them. I hope that makes you feel a little uncomfortable. But that's actually the way some people have interpreted this. In the last presidential election, there was a contestant, what do you call them? A candidate. Seemed like a contestant sometimes. There was a candidate, and I won't say which one it was, who actually paraphrased Jesus when he was asked about his program for the poor. This candidate, this contestant, this jester, it seems almost, said, "The poor? Jesus said, you'll always have the poor among you." My friends, this just doesn't seem to line up with the Jesus that we find in the Gospels, does it? The Jesus that said things like, "Blessed are the poor." The Jesus that told the rich young ruler to sell all he had and give his money to the poor. The Jesus who said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to get into heaven." So what is going on here? Well, you may have guessed it, that Jesus is quoting something. And he's quoting something from the Old Testament. And I know that sometimes there's parts of the Old Testament that are fun to read. We like to read Genesis, right? You read Genesis 1, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. That's fun to read. We get into the stories about Joseph and Abraham and you know, the Exodus, and those stories are also really good. So Genesis, Exodus, what's next? You're listening. Okay, Leviticus. And then we say, well, you know, let's go read some gospel texts. You know, there's Leviticus, and then there's Numbers, and then you get to Deuteronomy. You know what Deuteronomy literally means? It's the law again. So it's the stuff that you read in the Leviticus, you simply read it again. We don't spend a lot of time studying those, and we probably should do more. But Jesus' disciples would have grown up studying this stuff daily. And we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 15. "If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything that you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. That sounds an awful lot to me like what Jesus said. The poor will always be among you. The poor will always be in your land. Jesus is not saying, go ahead and buy those $800 Yeezys. I looked it up, those are kind of shoes. He's saying, if you are my disciples, the poor will always be a part of your discipleship. And this is what it means to be one of my followers. And you've heard this phrase before, it's all Greek to me, right? There's a reason they say that. Greek is a really difficult language. And Greek has moods. It's kind of like your teenager, right? Not looking at anybody here. But it's like your teenager. Teenagers have moods, and so does the Greek language. And some of our English words have moods as well. And one of the cases is there's an indicative mood, which expresses a fact, and there's an imperative mood, which is a command. Far too often when people say Jesus is saying the poor are just going to always be there, they assume that he's speaking in the indicative mood, expressing a fact. But I say no. Jesus is making an imperative statement. This is a command. Again, he's saying, if you are my disciples, you will always be among the poor. These are the people that you are here to serve. These are the people you are sent to help. If you are my disciple, you will always be among the poor, and the poor will always be among you. So I come back to the story of Mary. And I'm still confused by this. This does seem like a loss to me. Even after all that study and looking at the scripture, it seems like this could have been sold and some of the money used to help the poor. But I think the point of this passage is to compare and contrast different people and their attitudes. We go back to the chapter 11 story about Lazarus. And my favorite verse from chapter 11, again, what does it say about Lazarus? He stinketh. Compare the stinketh of Lazarus to the sweet smell of the nard in chapter 12. Likewise, we compare the attitude of Judas, who had it all together on the outside. It sounded like he was saying the right things. Let's help the poor. But secretly inside, what did he want to do? He wanted to help himself. What looked like a selfless act on Judas' part was actually a selfish act. He wanted to help himself. Contrast that to the heart of Mary. Mary's decision may have been questionable. To pour that out on Jesus' feet, to fill that house with the smell of perfume, I would question that. I would feel awkward about that decision as well. But what we can't question is her heart. This was a selfless act on her part because she was giving what was most valuable to her to Jesus. So during our Lenten series, we are closing my sermon time with the confession that's on the back of your bulletin. I invite you to turn there. I'll read the leader part. We'll read the all together. We are all invited to see the new work of God. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. Together. God of hope, give us eyes to see the new work you are doing among us. When we struggle to discern what lies ahead, we will see the new work of God. When our circumstances appear to hold no hope, we will see the new work of God. When our souls hunger for your presence, we will see the new work of God. In the morning and the evening, we will see the new work of God. Our generous God provides for us. Amen.